teaching on. I can teach on James. I will look at James from Genesis to Revelation. I'll look through James and teach Genesis through Revelation. I major on the repeatables of God. What God says over and over again in so many different places, so many different ways. Now, Paul tells us when he's speaking from himself and when he's speaking from God, most of the time. But Paul said, better to remain unmarried. But he said, not everybody's like me. Every time a girl walks by, you start burning. You better marry. But if you can be like me, just leave him alone. Better never get married. Don't let young widows join the church. Because it's harder for them to give their full attention to the Lord. Wait till they get a little older and they've made the choice. See, those are the kinds of scriptures that we tend to leave out when we're teaching on the inerrant Word of God. If Paul had been speaking for God, and the world had been Christianized in the first century, mankind would have been wiped out. There wouldn't be. Thank God nobody listened to Paul or I wouldn't be here. Now come on, think with me tonight. I'm philosophizing. But he didn't bother to tell us. Oh, well, we might deduce he knew there's so few of them that could non-burn like him that there wasn't much risk of that happening. No, Paul was laying down an ideal. And if we want God's best, and every word out of his mouth is the word of God, inerrant, better is better. What in the hell did Jerry Falwell get married and have kids for? And what's Jimmy Swagger dragging that wife out there on the platform for? I mean, if they want, God, don't make me say it here in married land. But if I have to say it here in married land, I'm telling you, if you really want to do God's word, you don't get married and have kids. Which means, according to the inerrant word of God, Jerry Falwell and Jimmy Swaggart ain't as perfect as they ought to be. Because it's better to be unmarried. Or else, they're all carnally burned. And all that woman is just a useful tool to put the flame out. Which means that too hot in here now. Which means that Hefner and his Playboy crowd aren't the only ones that treat women as instruments. Paul sort of viewed it that way too. Just a fire extinguisher, that's all you are, women. Now, that's very biblical, isn't it? I mean, inerrant word of God puts you in your place. Just a fire extinguisher, hang you on the wall and leave you there till the fire gets a little out of hand. Now, am I teaching Bible or not? Huh? You know, I particularly like that part where he says, let your women keep silent in the church. See, it's about time that with full love of God and full belief that God, the eternal Word, became the living Word and the spoken Word, which became the preached word and the written word, to become the implanted word and engrafted word, and to continue the process of the living word in lives full of his spirit, with full faith in God and his inspiration, open their minds a bit and look at the richness as well as the difficulty of God's communication through this book, and quit being so closed mind. All the church did in the fourth century was say, if an apostle wrote it, it's canonized. They never said, if an apostle wrote it, every word that he said is the direct, inspired, unchanging, inerrant word of God for every day, every age, every person, everywhere. All they said was, we will include in the book to be read in the services of the church as canonized or inspired of God those that are written by apostles. They included some others, but if apostles wrote it, they didn't need any other criteria. And of course, they knew that the church would then interpret it. But when the Reformation turned everybody loose with the word, they also turned loose the necessity of some responsible research and some responsible scholarship. And if you are going to substitute yourself for the church to search out and know the faith once delivered unto the saints, then you got to open your mind and do some critical exegesis. Now, it's carried to an extreme in higher criticism where people do not respect the miraculous ability of God to reveal himself and to speak. There are criteria of interpretation. And there was a war in the early church, not settled by the canonization of Scripture and not settled by the fourth century. And that war was in the very first generation of the church, whether or not the wondrous good news of the gospel, that for faith God will give you full covering of your sins, past, present, and future, full imputation of seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus and viewed as a finished product, and the implantation of his life in us, whether or not, in addition to the outworkings of his spirit in us and the wondrous things that God did because of faith, he would take them away if we didn't perform up to a certain standard. That was the issue of legalism, in a nutshell. The Judaizers from Jerusalem said, all this is wonderful and good. It gives meaning to the Old Testament sacrifices. It adds hope of eternal life. But you got to carry this baggage with you. Having heard of this wonderful thing God has done to cover our sins, you owe him something. They make walking worthy of the vocation wherein we're called a new kind of legalism, a new kind of application of the law. You literally prove that God's in you by keeping the law. That's as old as James at Jerusalem and as modern as Puritanism that says you prove you're a member of the elect by your ability to act like it. Now, head on, dead like a head-on collision on a track, the Apostle Paul says, you're full of it. He said, grace, unmerited favor be to you, and peace, cessation of againstness from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, good news, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert. The gospel of Christ. I've been hammering this until I hope it puts people's teeth on edge. You listen to a lot of perverts today, and I don't care how they dressed it up. If they are telling you that works of righteousness, the result of your effort, must be added to your faith action in order for you to qualify for eternal life, be a Christian, they've perverted the gospel. They've taken a beautiful Christian normal relationship and made you a pervert. Yes, I know God can forgive and God can save, but thou shalt not smoke, thou shalt not dance. Ask Jesus if he'd go in that place with you. Don't go anywhere Jesus wouldn't go. Of course, he's already there, if you understand anything about omnipresence. Why are you looking at me like that? Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Well, he held a microphone in his hand and said, "Don't make me say it, God." And when he said it, God must have made him say it. So you got to sell your tobacco farm and get rid of that damnable stuff, or you're not going to go to heaven. A pervert can hold a microphone. A pervert can hold a microphone. The criteria of perversion, any other message than that which we've preached unto you. And what he preached is grace be unto you and peace. But though we are an angel from heaven, you know, I could preach this and leave it, but I'm going to beat it to death or beat it to life. Let him be accursed. Now, I shock people today. When you hear a Sunday morning message, which will play when this program goes off, so you should stay up all night in Dallas. When you hear this morning's message, you're going to be shocked to death. Because I had the congregation say, if they preach any other gospel unto you, let him be goddamned. Pray tell me, what is being accursed if it isn't being damned by God? Isn't that what being accursed is in this context?
Yes, sir.
It means God's going to damn you. It means the person is damned by God. Because you've substituted your puny performance, rewritten the whole message of both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament teaches you can't do it. On the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat carried all their sins away. The sacrifices of the day wiped out all their sins of the previous year. And they killed a heifer and mixed the blood with ashes so that during the next year, while you're waiting for the Day of Atonement, if you sin, sprinkle the blood mixed with the ashes that have been carried since that great day, and sprinkle you with those ashes and blood mixture, and your sins specifically were covered temporarily until the next great Day of Atonement, when all those past ones that have been temporarily covered with the ashes of the heifer mixed with blood until the Day of Atonement, when the whole year is wiped out again. That's because even God could not allow the temporary, could not allow that of less value, the blood of animals and goats, even though he's teaching a lesson of his arbitrary rights. He couldn't allow it to last more than a year. Or apply to more than a specific sin when the sprinkled ashes and blood's on you. But all of that was but a temporary medium of exchange, teaching the right of God to take another vicarious to your sins and let him be the sin bearer. Finally, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the fullness of time, one worth enough to God to stand in for all of us, would shed his blood to cover the sins once for all, past, present, and future. And Paul says, I frustrate not the grace of God. If righteousness came by my works, Christ is dead in vain. You try to change God's master plan. You say, well, don't behave. Doesn't behavior mean anything? Sure. Behavior motivated by his spirit. Behavior energized by his spirit. Behavior that will become reality in your life when you're left alone from these carping Christians, peeping Toms who are analyzing you every moment, and let your faith flower. God will put his life in you, and it'll be as hard for you not to change as it is for a man in a spaceship not to fly. Well, you know what's wrong with the church? They dare not risk that. They dare not allow the Holy Spirit to usurp their control. They dare not allow you to be changed by God. Then you don't owe them anything. You're not beholden to them. They haven't got their hooks in you. I've heard this stupid crap all my life. Five things to do after you get saved. Go join a church, just any church. Surest way in the world to get your brain warped. Billy Graham just had a crusade out here. They don't know what in the world to do with the Catholics. Because they have a policy, if they get decisions from Catholics, they refer them to the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church out here wouldn't cooperate. These poor converted Catholics just hanging out there in the wasteland of don't know where to go. I've got the guts to say, if I turn the light on and you find faith listening to me that undoes the damage of years of going to a church, don't you dare go to a church until there's some pastor in your town stands up and declares to the whole world, I believe exactly what Scott's teaching. You know, don't give me this crap. Well, I don't agree with everything he says. Well, you know. Don't admit it if you're stupid. I can't tell you the number of people that have said that. You know, there's a certain tack that people have. Well, I don't agree with everything you say. Occasionally I've had a chance to say, what don't you agree with? And they give me some weird scripture out of nowhere, and when I'm done with them, they agree with me. Things wrong with most preachers, they have no confidence because they don't know anything. It's harder and harder to love some damn preacher. It's harder and harder each day. Hold it. You know, if you're an offspring of James and John and Judaizers, you won't agree with Paul. But Paul says, this is pretty, you know. I can just hear somebody saying, well, you know, Paul, I agree with you about grace and peace, but I don't agree with you about this 7th and 8th verse. There be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I just think you could say it nicer. Well, you're wrong. I'm sorry, you're wrong. And why don't you get smart? A pervert is a pervert. It changes a natural and proper relationship to perversion, usually self-serving. There are those that would change the marriage relationship between the bride of Christ and the bridegroom into a self-serving perversion. They just want to work on you. They don't want you and your bridegroom to stay on the honeymoon. They don't want Christ to give you his gifts that he purchased with his own blood. They don't want you to belong to him. They don't want the husband of Romans 7 to reach his hand down and help you. They want to lock you off in a room somewhere and tell you how to be a proper wife. I don't believe in violence, but I can tell you, if anything would make me want to kill somebody, it'd be some jackleg mental midget telling my wife what I want. She's going to have a hard enough time figuring it out without your help. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Christianity is not complicated. Paul said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert. Let's hear it. Pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be God damned. I said to my dad, 50 years in the ministry today, well, Dad, I was pretty blunt today. He said, I said, God damn with you, son. Lest you think he misspoke. Ninth verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be
God damn.
Accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Ask yourself that question. Tell me, you people are sitting right there tonight saying, could this possibly be true? What'll the folks on the local deacon board think? Well, I could never smoke a cigar, you say. Who asked you to? I'm telling you. Paul says in Romans 14, if you think it's wrong for you, it's wrong. If you think something's a sin, you better not do it because it's a sin for you. Now, he doesn't say this, but I can philosophize and give you the logic behind it. For you to do something that you think is wrong for you to do is to presuppose an attitude of rebellion. You think it's wrong, you're not sure, you're willing to run the risk of offending your master that died for you. And because you think it's wrong, you can't be acting in faith. You broke the connection of faith. I'm not out crusading for anybody to do anything other than to stay off my back. Let me and my master work it out, and I'm trying to set you free where you and your master can work it out. I respect anybody if they want to stop breathing for Jesus' sake. Just don't cram your conviction down my throat. God's message is one of unmerited favor. He takes you as you are and gives you unmerited favor. He ceases to be against you. And our Lord Jesus Christ not only ceases to be against us, he gave himself for our sins. He might deliver us from this present evil world. He's going to put dynamite in us. According to the will of God and the Father. Now, if they preach anything else to you, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Come on, preachers. There are about 5,000 of you listening there. You don't dare call. If you did, you wouldn't give me your name. You just like Peter. Some of you, if you could come to my house alone, you'd jump the chance to share my cigars. But if they showed up from the denominational headquarters, you'd swallow one or put it in, if it burned a hole in your pants, you'd put it in your pocket for fear you'd get caught. You know I'm telling you the truth. They're sitting there saying, how does he get away with it? Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if he yet please men, it should not be the servant of Christ. Well, I just wish you wouldn't smoke that cigar. Well, it works more people up than anything I've been able to find out yet. I tried the pipe. It didn't bother people as much as the cigar. I actually prefer the pipe But the cigar works people up more. Plus, I get a peculiar kind of catharsis circumcising it every time. You know, that's what a lot of these preachers need. They need their head circumcised. Just sort of open it up a little. You all look like you're bored tonight. Now, is this in the category of better not to get married? Is this in the category of let your women keep silent in the church? Uh-uh. He never said what he's about to say about any of those things. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that puts this speech in pretty high cotton. You don't have to equate this speech. I mean, this speech is in the same category as, oh God, don't make me say it. The question is, who are you going to believe? Did what followed in the next 2 seconds from the mouth of Jimmy Swaggart qualify as how Paul, he doesn't just say, God told me. He said, you've heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how the beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, profit in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Sound like a Church of Christ preacher. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, I before God I lie not. Afterwards I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown to face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. Now see, I don't have any trouble going along with the decision of the church to include these books in the canon. I just want the right to keep my brain open, and if I'm going to accept these apostles as God's instruments of revelation, I'm going to put some high premium. I put higher premium on Moses' words when he came down from Mount Sinai than I do his words when he just got mad and struck the rock in the book of Numbers because those rebels had worn him out. I don't put the same weight, neither does God. God helps me there, on what he says when he strikes the rock in the book of Numbers that I do on his words when he comes down from Mount Sinai. I don't put the same weight when he says, God, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out, as I do when he draws a line and says, cross this line and choose this day, and kills the ones that deserve to be killed. He's speaking for God in that instant. Now he's playing hero. He's neighbored the early church martyr Ignatius, standing up there saying to God, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out. In essence, what God says, shut up, fool. I'll blot out the one that sinned, and I determine who sinned. You don't happen to be in the camp. Not all words, but everybody have the same weight. I'm not trying to eliminate. I preach from this book. I'm just saying I can preach through every book as long as I got the freedom to use my head while I study this book, and let not one prophecy of Scripture stand by itself, but let each prophecy of Scripture be interpreted by other prophecies of Scripture, and let the solid rock and solid stones of this book that God over and over again say prevail over some weak moment of somebody in the flesh just because they happen to include it in their letter. This message of grace was taught him by Jesus. And the minute he got out of Jesus' presence, he ran into the Judaizers who wanted to compromise what Jesus had told him in the desert. I went up to Revelation, communion, and gunned them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. Still going on. There are people that record me every night with only one reason: to find me saying something they can criticize and mail to somebody else so they can say, see? Usually out of context. Peeping Tom's in the toilet. That's where we were the other night. Poor old Titus was told by Paul what Jesus told him. Grace be unto thee, and cessation of againstness from God. For your trusting faith in the promises of God, God gives you his righteousness. Man, he comes to Jerusalem. He's going to headquarters. And he has to take a leak. Even in Jerusalem. And the saints follow him. Just got off the bus in Jerusalem. That's where we had him. And the saints follow him into the toilet to see if he's circumcised. Now, what did Paul do? Humbly give in? To whom we gave place but subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. I like that. Now, Paul, it was the superintendent of the big shot denomination that saw him in there in the restroom, and he doesn't measure up. Now, I know he's your convert, but you better teach him there are some things to be sacrificed if you're going to be a Christian. Well, whatsoever they were, superintendent, bishop, or otherwise, it maketh no matter to me. For they seem to be somewhat in conference. They added nothing to me. All these big shots didn't do a thing for me. They came from Nashville. They came from Joplin, they came from Springfield, they came from Madison, Indiana, they even came from Cleveland, Tennessee. They came from Rome. They added nothing to me. All they want to do is take something away from you. Am I boring you? I've been going for an hour. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, one takes the Bible and the other takes the knife. One takes the word of God and the other takes traditions. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision, only they would that we should remember the poor. The same which I also was forward to do. So in Jerusalem, they agreed to part company. Now we're going to get down to the bare facts. He was on their turf. I mean, they made the mistake of going to the restroom, the Greyhound bus depot there in Jerusalem. And they got peeped on. And they said, okay, Paul, you can go to the heathen without carrying your cutting instruments. Just get out of here so you don't mess up our little performance. Here, everybody gets cut on. So you take your voice and you get. Just remember the poor. And when you take up offering, send us some. Remember headquarters. The poorest of the poor. We've given up almost everything for Jesus. So Paul went along with it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, now they're out of headquarters. Now they're in new territory. I withstood him to the face. I stood up and told the old bird off. Because he was to be blamed. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
Better get on telephone. I'm not going to continue unless you get on telephone. We're going to see where the sparks really fly. Where they had let him preach grace and peace without all the legalism, as long as he took it elsewhere. That's basically what's still happening. They want me out of cities where I'm setting people free. Well, Paul went along with it, but when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him, he said, because he was to be blamed. Now, Flay, I want to know, while I find out if people want me to continue at Antioch. Because now, the flak is going to fly. Flay, I don't like it. But I'm going to continue. Miami called and said, we only got another 20 minutes. Don't stop. One call, that's it. Play that same song again. I don't like it. So Peter came to Antioch. He visited, he came out from Springfield, Missouri to visit old Scott because of past relationships, the friendships that we've had. He came out from Nashville to visit old Scott. He came out from Cleveland, Tennessee. To see old Scott. And there I was smoking my cigar. And he said, well, I believe I'll have one of those. And lo and behold, we were halfway through it. Just having the best time ever. Delegation from Springfield showed up and walked in on us. He got the biggest old belly ache and ran for the restroom and flushed his cigar down the toilet and sprayed all that stuff in his mouth and came out. Why, I never. Who would have believed you brethren were coming today? And he came in, he'd been sitting right there alongside me sharing my ashtray. He sat on the other side of the room like I was poison. And I said, hey, buddy, have another cigar. Well, I never touch those things. You say, is that in Galatians 3 or 2? No, but it's close. And in this case, it's as good as horseshoes. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, boy, old James really had him. Yes, sir, old brother T.F. James. And he headed the moral majority in Jerusalem. Brother James did. And Peter had been his traveling secretary. And he wasn't keeping up the standard. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Didn't matter to him that we just wrung the neck of that chicken. And didn't matter, you know, they went out here. I mean, why waste this animal sacrifice to the... He said, well, you know, eat this old choked chicken. Didn't matter. Tastes just as good as unchoked. But James didn't believe you could eat choked chicken. Didn't matter if you used old Colonel Saunders' recipe on it. You don't eat choked chicken. Can't be saved and eat choked chicken. I mean, you cut their head off and you hang them up by the toes and you bleed them good. You eat choked chicken, you're going to hell, friend. You eat that worldly food that them Gentiles are eating, and you go to hell. Now, before James got there, he ate just like he's going out of style. He didn't ask anybody, did you choke this chicken or did you draw it good? But when they were come, certain from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Perverts had come to town. And a switch hitter was about to get caught. He was known as a bi Christian. Well, there were two kinds, you know. There were them, well, you know, it's just sort of flip the coin, which is which, but there were them heterosexual Gentiles and them gays down there in Jerusalem. And Peter was crossing over. Two kinds of Christianity. They add the fleshly works to what God had done, and the message, grace and peace unto you from God our Father and Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. James, do you really think, now look, Paul had argued effectively at Jerusalem, so effectively that they couldn't convert him. So they said, just get out of here. Don't change our ways. Just go to the heathen. Any improvement on them is better than nothing. James hadn't changed an iota. Because now up at Antioch, Peter comes up there. And when he's in the presence of Paul and his Gentiles, he sits down each, doesn't ask any questions, he just has himself a ball with the rest of them. Until certain ones come from James. Obviously, James hadn't improved a quarter turn. I want to ask you a question. If they came bearing a letter from James to Antioch, what do you think James would have said? He said, faith without works is dead. That's exactly what he said. How do you know he didn't come bearing that letter to Antioch? You know? I mean, you got it all worked out? You know exactly where he wrote it and who he wrote it to? And when it began to be circulated? You got all that worked out? Huh? All you fundamentalists, you got that worked out? We know what he would have said, don't we? I mean, he had poor old Peter scared spittlers at a distance. Just that somebody would go back and tell James. He actually sat down at a table and ate with Gentiles this worldly food. They're not going to go back and tell Brother T.F. James. Jimmy's upset down in Jerusalem. James and Jimmy, they're the same, aren't they? And it flashed in Peter's mind, if Jimmy were here from Jerusalem, he'd say, God, don't make me say this in Antioch. Not here where they eat anything.